Lord be with you. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark, chapter 12, verse 13 to 17, and 28 to 34. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then they sent him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show defiance to one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. It is lawful to pay taxes to the emperor, is it not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is like it, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said, 'He is one, and besides him there is no other.' And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to concentrate specifically on that second part of Mark's Gospel, verses 28 to 34. And it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said to him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, in that one sentence is a lot of information. So let's set that scene this morning. I picture the scribe, who's going to be Ian, standing off from the crowd, yeah? Standing off to the side. He's eavesdropping, right, on this group of opponents that have come in waves to trap Jesus and to use trick questions. Now, if the scribe turned and spoke to us, which is Ian, I imagine he might say the following.
"Why are you looking at me with such suspicion? Do you think that I'm here to ask Jesus a trick question? It's true, I am a scribe, a lawyer. It's true, I spend my time teaching our pupils about the 631 commandments in the Torah, arguing about which is the greatest. It's true, many of my colleagues have been collaborating with the chief priest to get Jesus killed since he came into town and cleansed the temple a few days ago. But not me. I'm the exception to the rule. I think he's the real deal. I hate to see him backed into a corner over there as one after another groups of his haters, chief priests, elders, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, come with trick questions to trap him. Questions about his authority, about taxes, and about which of a woman's seven husbands she will be with in the resurrection time. Jesus is a good debater, but they'll get him eventually. They don't live by the heart of the law. They live by fear, by the book, and by power over the poor. They can't let a heart like his keep beating. Wait, the last group is leaving. I am about to get my chance to ask a really sensible question, not a trick question.
That sets the scene, doesn't it? It's the theatre of the mind. And then the scribe said to Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And do you know what Jesus answered? Jesus quotes the Shema. The Shema is the prayer at the center. It's central to the Jewish identity. Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Where else do we use the Shema? We said it right at the start of the service. Right at the start. It's central to the Anglican faith as well. It's central to the Christian faith. The Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus then goes on to combine Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, and connects it to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So firstly, let's define the heart in the 21st century. For his first century listeners, Jesus probably could have stopped with, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. He could have just stopped there, because all that follows, soul, mind, strength, are implied in the biblical understanding of heart. But for us in the 21st century, for 21st century listeners, we have shrunk the definition of heart just to emotions, haven't we? So when we hear love the Lord, love God with your whole heart, we might think Jesus has this meaning, you know, have only happy feelings about God. Our culture defines the heart as feelings expressed in such sayings as, I give you my heart, or you broke my heart, or I wear my heart on my sleeve. Our culture defines the heart as feelings. Feelings. That's a cue for a song, isn't it? So let's join in a chorus with Albert Morris's 1974 song, Feelings. This is how we see feelings, the heart.
Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Trying to forget. Feelings of love.
Should have a lighter. Teardrops. This notebook, yeah. Rolling down the town hall. I was only 13, so many of you probably were in the town hall.
Trying to forget my love. Feelings of love.
Feelings, oh, feelings.
So there you have the modern anthem to the heart. Feelings. Let me read out what one man said. He says, in an age when the word love is greatly abused, it is important to remember that the primary component of biblical love is not affection, but commitment. Warm feelings of gratitude may fill our consciousness as we consider all that God has done for us, but it is not warm feelings that Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 demand from us, but rather stubborn, unwavering commitment. Similarly, to love our neighbour, including our enemies, does not mean that we must feel affection for them. To love the neighbour is to imitate God by taking their needs seriously. It's interesting that Jesus, when Jesus commands us to love God and neighbour with our whole hearts, he's not the first to pair those two loves together, the love of God and the love of neighbour. In the apocryphal book, the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs frequently refers to loving the Lord and loving neighbour. In Luke chapter 10 verse 12, the lawyer who questions Jesus is the one who identifies these two commandments. So it was common to pair these two loves together. So loving God and loving our neighbour with our whole heart is more than just having positive emotions about them. I'm reminded of all the weddings that I have performed in which that I've said to the bride and groom, Jane, will you love John? And John, will you love Jane? They're not all called John and Jane, by the way. I'm just using names.
We are.
Okay. Just John and Jane was the book I grew up in primary school with.
Yeah, spot. Yes. Okay. Yes.
So could be Alice and Bob. Doesn't matter. So yeah, Jane, will you love John? And John, will you love Jane? I never ask, do you love? I ask, will you love? I ask the couple, will you love? Because do you love is nothing more than feelings. Loving God with your whole heart means bringing everything to God. In the Bible, both in the Old Testament understanding and in the New Testament understanding, the heart is the home of emotions, but is also the home of decision making. Yes, the heart is the home of caring, but it is also the home of character. It is also the home of commitment. It is also the home of creativity. To love God with your whole heart means to love God with everything that you've got. Everything you've got. Now, here's some examples of what the Bible says, or has said, about what the heart is and what the heart does. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. We just sang that, the first hymn. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all his wonderful deeds. God knows the secrets of the heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Deuteronomy 6, as we have already looked at, verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord with all, we shall love the Lord God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. And in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, you shall put these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your head and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. So the scribe comes today to give Jesus his heart. That's the takeaway from this scripture. And as Ian clearly read to us and showed us the heart of the scribe, he's come today to give Jesus his heart. In his action, he shows himself to be better, a better disciple than the disciples that are following Jesus. And as we have seen in our study through Mark's Gospel this year, the disciples don't love Jesus with their whole heart. That's one of the themes of Mark. They love themselves and seek prestige. But other people, actually do a better job of following Jesus' words than the disciples, including this religious leader who seeks out the Savior and brings him and others their whole heart. All of the good and all of the bad, but they bring their whole heart. Let's review all of those people that Mark has highlighted throughout his gospel that do a better job of following Jesus than the disciples. The paralytic man's friends, who made a hole in the roof and lowered their friend to Jesus. The poor troubled man living amongst the gravestones in the Gadarenes, who ran to Jesus and cried out to him in his torment. The woman who brings an alabaster jar of ointment and anoints Jesus with sweet perfume. And this scribe, who was supposed to know everything, but comes to Jesus with his question, not to trick him, but to find out the answer so he can build a life around it. I was in a clergy Zoom meeting a little while back, and most clergy meetings, most priests like to get together and tell war stories about their parishes. But one story came out that was very different. One priest said on any given Sunday in their church service, they speak to three different audiences: the bewildered, the bleeding, and the been arounds. The bewildered are the people who were baptised and confirmed but drifted away, but now they're back. They recognise basic Christian vocabulary words like resurrection and salvation, but only vaguely. They're not exactly sure why they're at church or why they need to be. Then there's the bleeding, those people who just got bad news about the return of cancer or the departure of a spouse or a loved one. And then there's the been arounds, those who have been coming to church for years. But when the vicar says that just standing in the garage doesn't make a person a car, these people feel like the vicar's talking about them. And there must be something more to this thing called Christianity. This vicar went on to say, on any given Sunday, there's possibly an 80-year-old woman who was still worried about something that she said in the Bible study last week. Something like, I've been to church all my life, but sometimes I wonder if the resurrection is just a story, and she's worrying that people are taking her the wrong way. Or there's a young man, she said, that can't stay in rehab and are now contemplating how his friends and family might be better off if he wasn't around them. He might be less worried. And there's a young mum and dad who wish that they knew more about their faith to teach their baby that they hold in their arms. I was very touched when I heard this story and the story this vicar told, and it's all very true. While the details may be different for us, we do come to this space, and we do come before God as one of those three different types of audiences many times: bewildered, bleeding, or being around. However, God's command to us is the same. Love me with your whole heart, not your feelings, your whole heart, and your neighbour as yourself. God doesn't want much. God just wants your heart, the seat of your emotions, the seat of your inner character, the seat of your decision making. God just wants your caring. God just wants your character and your creativity. But it's by no coincidence that God gives us back 100-fold all of these qualities through the fruits of the Spirit. The same fruit, the same character of heart that we then share with our neighbour. So, my friends, it doesn't matter if you're bewildered or bleeding or you've been around. We all need to be strengthened by God's giving of God's own heart to us, so we can give ourselves to our neighbours. Please pray with me. Dear God, help us to see in the people all around us, your beloved children, your beloved brothers and sisters, and let us love them as you have loved us. And in this way, we return your love. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.